Now, this verse in Matthew 24 and verse 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, it's difficult, I think, sometimes for people to interpret some of the prophetic things that we read in Matthew 24 particularly, but also even on into chapter 25. And I think it's important. We're not going to go back and redo our whole study of the Gospel of Matthew. I would encourage you, if you really want to go into this further, that you get the tapes from that series. Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation. And the passages that are given there, the prophecies that are given to the tribulation Jews. Now, I know some people have a variety of interpretations, but I think there is no real reasonable interpretation that we can give if we don't see this portion of Scripture in that way. Let me give an illustration of what happens in Matthew 24 when you don't understand it to be a prophecy to the tribulation Jews. Many people will go, for example, to verse 40, where it says, "Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." And you have often, no doubt, heard those verses quoted as though they were talking about what event? You tell me. The rapture. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. But if you look at the context, in verse 36 and 37, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Whom did the flood take away? Those who were delivered in some miraculous delivery, or those who were destroyed? Those who were destroyed. He then goes on to say, "And knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left." Now, at the time of the flood, those who were taken to destruction. Those who were left were Noah and his family. So if we take those verses to mean taken as though taken in the rapture and left meaning left on earth to destruction, the picture doesn't fit. The illustration doesn't fit. But if you see that as at the end of the tribulation, when those who have not turned to Christ are taken away to judgment, and those who have turned to Christ during the tribulation will be left to enter into the millennium, then it starts to make perfect sense. Are you with me? So that's just one illustration that we can see from this chapter to show us that it should be interpreted in the light of the tribulation Jewish people. So when it says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That phrase, that verse is talking about the wars of the tribulation. And there are four wars that we read about in the Bible that take place during the tribulation. I don't believe the war that we're seeing in Iraq is one of those wars. I don't know how this war is going to end. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know whether there will be other wars after this war before the rapture of the church or not. I would be greatly surprised if there were not. I personally believe that this is not a different war than the war on terrorism. There are elements within our society who would like to say, well, we couldn't win the war on terrorism, so we've decided to conduct war against Iraq. I think this is all part of the same war. It's all a war against terrorism. And I don't think we're going to be finished with that war when this war is finished, or when this particular regional conflict is over. Read in the paper, I guess I saw a headline today or yesterday, maybe it was about where North Korea might be next. I'm not real sure we ought to warn them if it is. But nevertheless, I'm troubled about those things. I mean, we could end up being in a long, drawn-out struggle here for quite some time. I spent 13 months of my life in Korea in the early 70s, which was a police action that began at the close of the so-called Korean conflict that continues to this day. I guess we've got 50 or so thousand troops in South Korea, and here it is 50 years since that conflict. We could end up with 50,000 troops in Iraq for the next 50 years. I mean, literally. And you know that it's going to be a tough way to go. But I want to talk to you here about those four wars of the tribulation so you can understand what they're talking about, so that when people start asking you, well, now, is this the war? Is this the Battle of Armageddon? Or what is this? That you'll be able to give some sort of a reasonable and biblical answer, or at least understand it in your own mind. Many people have used Matthew 24 and verse 6 to demonstrate that the many wars of the 20th century, or even this war, is proof that the Lord is coming back soon. And, of course, I'm not real sure that's the proper way to interpret this. This verse is actually, as we said, telling us about the wars of the tribulation. War is a horrible reality. The 20th century, historically, saw more wars than any other century in human history. Are you aware of that? More people died in war in the 20th century than any other century of human history. Here's another fact you need to know. More Christians were slaughtered for their faith in the 20th century than any other century in history. It was a bloody, bloody century indeed. Now, the value of life has been diminished, both in our own society and in society in general, and the use of war has increased as men seek more desperately to have their own way. In addition to these small regional wars, here we are again. The United States is now at war. And there will be at least five more wars, four during the tribulation and one at the end of the millennium that we read about in the Bible, when Satan is loose for a little season. But an understanding of the tribulation wars is necessary or essential to really being able to understand Bible prophecy in the right way. The first war that takes place during the tribulation is what we call the Northern Confederacy in its attack against Israel. There will be some kind of a Northern Confederacy. We think we have an idea of the countries that will be involved, and they will attack Israel. We read about this in Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel, you want to turn there when I mention these scriptures to you tonight. Ezekiel 38 tells us what the condition is going to be when this war breaks out. Verse 14, I'm not going to read all these chapters, just a few select verses. Ezekiel 38, verse 14 says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it?" Now, the key to the beginning of this war is that Israel is going to be at peace. Israel has not truly been at peace since it became a nation in 1948. Prior to that, since the people began to go back into the land, and since the Balfour Declaration, the Palestinian Mandate, and those other things, in 1918, at the end of World War I, there have been regional conflicts all throughout that area, and they continue unto this day. Benjamin Netanyahu says that the Arab world does not hate Israel. It does not hate America because of its support of Israel. They hate Israel because it's like America. And that what they really hate is Western society. Well, he might be right in a sense. I think it's a two-way situation. But at the beginning of the tribulation, and the thing which really starts the clock ticking, there's going to be a pact made between the Antichrist and Israel. And there will be peace as a result of that pact. Or perhaps the pact will come in conjunction with this. But shortly thereafter, this Northern Confederacy is going to come down against Israel. The first few verses of chapter 39 explain that to us. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." Now the defender in this war is going to be Israel, and the attacker is going to be this Northern Confederacy. And we believe that Russia is going to be involved. Gog, Tubal, and Meshech are the terms that are used to identify the area which we would call Russia today. Many for years said the Soviet Union, but now there is no more Soviet Union. But that large landmass that we know as Russia covers these areas which historically have been peopled by those called Gog, Meshech, and Tubal in that chapter. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, there is more information about this particular group. It tells us there that Persia, in verse 5 of chapter 38, is going to be involved, and Ethiopia and Libya. Now, we don't believe that these are the Ethiopia and the Libya of our maps today, but that Persia would probably be what we would call Iran. Same landmass as what ancient Persia occupied for the most part, and Ethiopia probably covers the landmass that we know today as Iraq. I mentioned to you on Sunday, one of the things that we need to be real alert to is if we see any interest in spiritual Babylon, which of course is Rome, and physical Babylon, which is somewhere in Iraq, getting together. Somebody sent me a picture that's a couple years old. I hadn't seen it in a while this week, of the Pope kissing the Quran. And I thought, well, that was very interesting, wasn't it? And that, of course, may be a precursor of some of those kinds of things. But we're not 100% sure who these countries are. I think, you know, some people can make a stronger case perhaps than I'm able to here. But Russia, Iran, Iraq, in Genesis 2, 10 through 14, that's the area that's called Eden. And there between the Tigris and the Euphrates, probably Turkey, the country here called Togarma, in this verse 6 of chapter 38. Interesting how Turkey has behaved in this current conflict, isn't it? And sometimes people that we have considered to be our strongest allies can turn out to take totally different positions. Probably Germany. Interesting to see how Germany has behaved over this current conflict, is it not? Here called Gomer in this text, and a country to the southeast called Libya. Well, Libya is not to the southeast of Israel. The Libya of today's maps is to the southwest of Israel. And most scholars believe that that country that's called Libya here is probably Saudi Arabia, another of our close allies. But sometimes our close allies are in it for what's in it for them. There's an old parable in the Arab world that says, me against my brother. Me and my brother against our cousin. Me, my brother, and our cousin against the infidel. And that's the way they line themselves when conflicts come. But so probably Russia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Germany, and a country to the southeast, which is probably Saudi Arabia, are going to form this northern coalition, although not all of them are in the north, but they're going to come up through the north, which of course would require them to come up and around that Fertile Crescent and down against Israel. And that would of course be a pretty formidable task force. And they're going to get beat, okay, badly by Israel, according to what we see here. Now, the causes of this war are going to be Israel's confidence in the peace that has been established by the Antichrist. Let me show you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Is that the verse I want? Yeah. For when they shall say peace as safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And of course, that's a testimony of the Old Testament prophecy that when Israel is at peace and they seem to be safe and everything is okay, sudden destruction is going to come. And here is going to be this attack. And the reason for it, of course, is given back here. That's one of the causes. But another cause is that these enemies are going to desire to take the spoil of Israel. Ezekiel 38, verses 10 through 13, say, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. So they're going to go down there to spoil Israel and take its riches. Israel's going to be in very good condition, perhaps in those days, and there'll be great riches and treasures and food and weaponry and who knows what else they're going to be looking for. But the causes, of course, are going to be the confidence that Israel has in the peace and the desire of these enemies to take a spoil, and the consequences are going to be these. According to Ezekiel 38:18-23, God is going to get Israel's attention. It says there, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." Can you imagine what this is going to be like? "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So God's going to get the attention of a number of folk, including the folks there in Israel. And 5/6, is that the right way to say that? 5/6. That's a hard thing to say. 5/6 will be destroyed of the invading army. 5 out of 6 are going to be destroyed. It says in chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, which we've just read. Verse 2 says, "I will turn thee back and leave but the 6th part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts." So you're going to come down there and you're going to have this invasion, and 5 out of 6 of you are going to die in this invasion. There's going to be great destruction, and horrible situation is going to prevail. And it tells us in verse 9 of chapter 39, "They shall dwell in the cities of Israel, shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves, the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years." 7 years. Israel is going to prevail, and the fires from that war, as they burn the weaponry, will burn for 7 years. I can't explain that. I know that the weaponry that's described here is archaic or ancient weapons. But when you see the fires that are raging in Iraq and the ones that were burning after 1991 from those oil fields and things, I can imagine that something's going to be burning for 7 years over there. But that's the first war. The Northern Confederacy is going to come down against Israel. And we read about it in Ezekiel 38, 39, and some other supporting scriptures. Israel's going to be at peace. They're going to be overconfident. The people are going to want to come down and spoil them. There's going to be a horrible conflagration. 5/6 of the invading army is going to be destroyed. Israel's going to win the war, and they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. While that's going on, there's another war taking place in heaven. And the war that takes place in heaven, we read about in Revelation 12. Now, this is an interesting thing too. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And of course, that's going to set the stage for the last half of the 7-year tribulation period, which is the 70th week of Daniel. That last half of the 7-year tribulation period we know as the Great Tribulation. And when Satan has fought against Michael and has been thrown out of heaven, and he and his demons are thrown here to the earth, it's going to be a horrible, horrible situation here on earth. That will all be the result of that second war, or that war in heaven. Now, that's an ancient conflict. That conflict has been going on. We read about it in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 21, where this conflict and the striving of one angel against the evil one and so on, it all began actually with Satan's fall. Let's read those two passages. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 and following. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days, and when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground. And you can go ahead and read through the rest of that chapter about this conflict between what's here called the prince of Persia, or the devil, and Michael, the archangel. And it all has to do about with this prophecy of God's chosen people, the Hebrews, or Israel. Now, Israel, for a time, has been set aside. We're not absolutely sure if the nation of Israel that's in the land now and the people there are actually national Israel, whether they can trace their lineage back to the 12 tribes or any of that kind of thing. But I do believe that what we see in Israel now fits the prophetic picture of the nation being reestablished. And I personally believe that is the nation of Israel. I'm clear in my mind that Israel as a nation will be taken up and the physical prophecies will be fulfilled in national Israel. Some people believe, of course, today, dispensational people, but those who are hold to a view we call covenant theology, that the New Testament church is Israel today. Well, there are many parallels and many of the promises fit, but clearly, there are certain things that are connected to the geography of that land that can't be fulfilled unless it's talking about a nation. And so we can't spiritualize that away. Israel is going to see the fulfillment, literal, physical, geographical, political, if you will. Israel is going to see these prophecies fulfilled. And that's one of the things that was being hindered, getting word to Daniel in answer to his prayer about those things that were taking place. So that conflict's been going on for a long time, and the devil's very much involved in it, has been since the very beginning. In fact, all the way from the beginning of his own fall, which we read about in Isaiah 14. Now, no doubt you've heard this scripture before, but in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, we believe this is a prophetic description of how Satan became Satan, or how Lucifer, who was an angel, became Satan. And it says here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. To which God said, No, you will not. And so he threw him out of heaven, or he put him in this cursed condition. And of course, a third of the angels, at least, went with him. And they became the ones that we know today as demons. They are fallen angels. And some are reserved in chains of darkness until the final judgment, and some are on their missions for the devil to harass and torment the people of God and to cause calamity and suffering and that sort of thing on the earth. So it's an ancient conflict, and it's also an angelic conflict. It told us there, we said in Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8, when we were reading the story of that war in heaven, that this isn't going to be the end of Satan's access to heaven. Now, we know from the book of Job and other places that he can roam about and move about and be even in the presence of God to harass and accuse us and other believers. But after this war in heaven, while the tribulation is going on, that's it. No more access to heaven. He's gone. He's thrown out and he is sent to the earth. And it's the beginning of his real serious authority on this earth. Now, he is the God of this age, the prince of this world and so on. But he's going to have almost free reign. Now, whether or not the Holy Spirit is still here in any meaningful way or not is doubtful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that he that now letteth, or 2 Thessalonians, he that now letteth will let. In other words, he that will prevent will prevent. The Holy Spirit is here in believers. We believe when the rapture comes and believers are taken out, that the Holy Spirit's presence is going to be significantly diminished. Not that there will be less of him, obviously, he's omnipresent, but he will not be influencing the world through the testimony of Spirit-filled believers anymore. And so there's going to be a problem already when the Holy Spirit's influence is diminished in some way, and then, on purpose. And then when the devil comes, bad days are here. And great suffering is going to be seen on this earth. And that's the result of this spiritual war. So we got this war of northern, the Northern Confederacy. I started to say the war of northern aggression, but some of you might think I was talking about that other war. But at any rate, we got the Northern Confederacy coming down against against Israel. And then we've got this war in heaven that's taking place. And then the third war is the destruction of Babylon. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I know there's disagreement about this, too. That's the thing about prophecy. There's always disagreement about prophecy. And I try not to be nearly as dogmatic about stuff that hasn't happened yet as I am about stuff that has. Okay? Because I can look at prophecies that have been clearly fulfilled and stated as being fulfilled and just say, this is what was prophesied and this is how it's fulfilled and this is where God says it, and we can't argue with that. But again, I'm giving you my best understanding of what these verses say. Okay? But the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. And a lot of people say, well, it was destroyed. It's never been inhabited again. They've tried to rebuild it, and it's always been torn down. And maybe that's what this whole war is about right now. You know, Saddam Hussein is trying to rebuild it, and so it'll probably get blown away in this situation. I don't know why we haven't heard anything about it. I've read some books about it, about the fact that Saddam Hussein saw himself as the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He's even struck coins that have Nebuchadnezzar's picture on one side and his own picture on the other side. And I've seen pictures of this city that he's building and all that sort of thing. And I haven't heard anything about it in the war. You'd seem like it'd be in the news, wouldn't you think? I don't know how close it is supposed to be to Babylon or anything like that. But apparently, this city's going to be rebuilt. It may be what's underway now, or was underway until this war started. And it seems that this Roman system is going to relocate there. It seems to me that the spiritual Babylon of Rome is going to relocate to physical Babylon. You say, how do you explain that? I don't really have any explanation for that. But that seems to be the best interpretation of some of these scriptures. Take a look back at Genesis 10 for a minute. And there's some insight there that might help us. And, it says back there, it's talking about Cush and Nimrod and all of them. It says, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And that, of course, is what we know as Babylon. And that Tower of Babel, which was probably, not a tower that was supposedly believed to be able to reach all the way up to heaven, but was probably some sort of astrological observation platform where they could read the stars and the zodiac and all that stuff, got connected somehow to this whole rebellion that took place at Babel, which caused God to confuse the tongues of men. And so that is where this whole thing got off the ground. And there are lots of connections to Roman Catholicism and that whole idea of the mother-son cult, which began in Babel. And that's a lot longer study than we have time for tonight. I've preached on that before. But there's some very interesting things that have been written about that. And I tend to think that that there's a lot of insight that we could gain from some of those books. But at any rate, the Antichrist is going to be inspired somehow to oppose this religious system. So if this is what's going to happen, if the spiritual Babylon that we now know is the Roman system and its future mutations, whatever happens there, if the Pope, for example, and whoever is in charge of this new Babylon get together, okay? And who knows how all that's going to happen. But if they get together, there's going to be a lot of power there. There's going to be the Roman system. There's going to be the Babylonian system. There's going to be all of this ancient prophecy being fulfilled. And then somehow the Antichrist is going to say, okay, that's it, too much power. And he's going to have a real serious conflict with this coalition, if you will, of the two Babylons. And Revelation 17 gives us insight into that one. It says in Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17, "The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give the kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Now, there's a whole lot of prophecy in Revelation we'd have to study, but those are some key verses that you'll want to keep in mind as you look through this. Here's what it looks like is going to happen. Rome is going to get hooked up with Babylon over where the Tower of Babel was in that plain of Shinar and so on, what in the area we now know of as Iraq, where the battles are taking place right now. When they get together, there's going to be a lot of power, and the beast, the Antichrist, is going to oppose them and that religious system. And there's going to be a conflict. And the destruction that comes to that city, Jeremiah 50 in verse 9 tells us, is going to be like the destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will never be rebuilt after that. It says in verse 16, "shall make her desolate." And the desolation of that city is going to be overwhelming indeed. Isaiah 13 is the verse that about which there is a good bit of dispute. Isaiah 13 and verse 19. Let's find that passage. It says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." I mean, it's just going to be a pile of cinders when the whole thing is over. And nothing left. And it's going to last forever. Look at verse 20. "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures and owls that shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there." Of course, we don't know what those things are. Probably ostriches, some people think. But nevertheless, this thing's going to be destroyed, and that's going to be it, and it'll never be built again. Now, one of the reasons I tend to believe that that is a future fulfillment is because the region has been populated. It's been populated by nomads. It's been populated by shepherds. And, of course, Saddam Hussein has been trying to rebuild the city. And even though he might not have built it back to its former glory, it has not been occupied in the same sense, there are buildings. And this says it'll never be rebuilt. So that's one of the verifications of a future fulfillment. But also, it's going to be destroyed by some kind of an army from the north, probably the armies of Antichrist, again, allied. It tells us in Jeremiah 50, look there, it might be the Kurds. You know, I don't know for sure. They're called the Medes here. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 50 and verse 9 says, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall set themselves in array against her, and thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain." So they're going to have precision-guided weapons of some sort, it would seem. And then, of course, then is it verse 41 of this chapter? "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth." So it talks about the Medes in part of this chapter here, which some believe, according to, is it Isaiah 13 and verse 17, maybe the verse that identifies them as the Medes. Let me see that. Yeah, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. As for gold, they shall not delight in it." In other words, these are going to be some people that are seriously going to be interested in this war. So that might be something that's coming later. You know that the Kurds right now would give anything destroy the Iraqis and have their own. Their own area. I don't know if I said this in the pulpit. I said it to somebody the other day. I said, "Boy, you know, I got a political solution to this whole thing. They ought to just take the Kurds from southeastern Turkey and the Kurds from northern Iraq and give them their own country, and that'd be all the buffer we needed from the north of Iraq. And then we ought to take the whole city of Babylon and turn it into a Palestinian state and make everybody get out of Israel, move over there." But, of course, I would never be asked for my counsel on that, I'm sure. And there are probably lots of reasons why that would never work. But at any rate, the city's going to be destroyed. The people are going to be destroyed. This northern army is going to come down. They're going to do this, and they're going to be functioning on behalf of the Antichrist. So that's the third war. When's that going to happen? During the tribulation. That's as close as I can tell you. And then the fourth war, the fourth tribulation war, is going to be at the end of the tribulation. And that's the battle, the war we know as the Battle of Armageddon. Now, this war is going to happen when demons lead all of the armies of the earth to Israel to fight against the Lord. Okay? They don't know why they're going there, but that's going to happen because they're going to be deceived. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, verses 12 and following, about this battle. And it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." You can open up your newspaper today and read about the Euphrates. You know, from Genesis 1 to today's newspaper, we're reading about that area. "And the water thereof was dried up." Now, I'm sure that if they blow any of the dams over there, you know, and all the lakes and the reservoirs and everything are drained, somebody's going to be looking at this verse. But this is the Battle of Armageddon when this happens here. "The water there was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, that could be China. It could be who knows from over there. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs." I'm sorry. I almost made a French joke. Okay, "coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, whatever these frogs or these spirits are, we're talking about demons. And they are going to deceive the armies of the world and draw them to this battle. I'm not sure why they're going to come, what their external or surface reasons are going to be, but the ultimate reason is going to be because God is going to allow these demonic influences to draw them there. And then he says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments," and so on. So what's taking place here is that this great conflict, as verse 16 says, "He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, or Har Megiddo, which means the hill of Megiddo. There is the ancient city of Megiddo, which is on the western plain of the valley of Megiddo, which is a huge, big, flat plain there in north central Israel. And some believe that that will be the marshaling points for these armies that will then intend to march down against Jerusalem. We're not sure that that's the case, but there's enough room there for a big, big army.
I mean, it's measured in square miles. And the word har, of course, means hill, because or a tell in some languages we would call it, where they build a city and then it crumbles, and then they build another city on the ruins of that and it crumbles, and another city. So after a while, you have a city built on foundations of previous cities that is 25, 30, 40 feet higher than the land around it, and that's the way Megiddo is to this day. So they're going to be brought there to that place, and all those armies will be there. And the Bible tells us also about that in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11, verses 40 and 45. And 40 through 45, I should say. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. What's that? Glorious land. Israel. Okay, and many countries shall be overthrown, but those that escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he goes on to talk about how everybody's going to get destroyed and everybody's going to get defeated in this conflict. The results of the Battle of Armageddon will be total destruction of the enemies of God. Revelation 19 and verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Verse 19 of that chapter says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Here's the armies of the world gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ and the spiritual armies of heaven. Verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Every soldier in the war against the Lord will be killed. Those who survive when the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire will be slain by the sword out of the Lord's mouth. And nobody is going to come to help. Daniel 11 and verse 45. I didn't read that verse today. Let me go back and do that. Daniel 11, 45 says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." There's not going to be anybody left to come and help him. He's going to say, that's it. And those who have fought against the Lord all throughout the tribulation period are going to be destroyed, so that the only people that are left are going to be either those who will be judged for their rejection of the Lord, or those who have been saved by putting their faith in the Lord. But those who are fighting against the Lord will be ended. And that, of course, then will end the tribulation period. This is going to be the worst war and the greatest destruction that's ever been known to man. You know, when we see these images right now, the one thing that we're not seeing, because the reporters with their cameras and those who are on the news right now are all on our side. I mean, our side of the battle. Not just on our side politically, but they're all over here. Nobody is over showing you what's happening where everything is landing and blowing up, because there isn't anybody over there with a camera for long. But So we're not really seeing a lot of the devastation. We see the explosions, and we're seeing a lot of guys shooting, but we don't see what's going on the other side. But make no mistake, war is not a clean thing. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And this war here is going to be unlike any war that has ever been seen on the face of the earth. And I don't know if you've read much about war, if you've seen pictures or images from war, but it's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And this war that's going to take place here is going to be a horrible thing. But at the end of that, that's going to be the end of the tribulation. Then it seems from Daniel 11 and 12 that there's going to be a little period of maybe 40 or 50 days or something in there while everything kind of calms down, the smoke clears, and whatever happens, then boom, the millennium is going to start. We don't know exactly the timing there. But then there'll be the millennium. Now, we're going to study that other war, but there is another war coming at the end of the millennium. Satan will be chained for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, when Christ rules and reigns on this earth with a rod of iron, and the desert blossoms like a rose, and you know, the weather is like it was today, you know, and it's just going to be wonderful, wonderful. Satan is going to be loose for a little season, and millions, hundreds of millions, think about that, of people are going to be deceived, and they're going to follow him in another fight against the Lord. And that's going to be the proof positive to all creation that men cannot live without God. They cannot live without his control. And that if you give fallen man an opportunity, he'll turn against God. These are people who have been born during the millennium under those ideal circumstances who have not been saved. And they're going to rebel against God, and they're all going to be destroyed at the end time war. And at that time, then, of course, Satan will not just be chained, but he'll be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. So that's the war at the end of the millennium. But there are these four wars: the war of the Northern Confederacy, the war in heaven, the war for the destruction of Babylon, and the war which we call the Battle of Armageddon. So those four are going to take place. So be careful. A lot of people have confused themselves and others. Whenever you see things going on right now, that you don't start looking for verses to say, oh, I bet this is it, or I bet this is that. Because, you know, you'll connect verses that belong to one of those four wars and say, that's it, it's happening over there right now. Well, it may be similar, and it's in the same place as a lot of that. But we don't believe that this war that's going on now is any of those wars. Mainly because we're still here. You know, and you'll hear people today who will say, well, I bet we've missed that. I bet we've got it wrong. I bet this is it, you know, and that sort of thing. Well, no, we have no idea what's happening. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to occupy until he comes, right? Has he come yet? No, he hasn't. So what are we supposed to do? Occupy. Now, how do we occupy? We are faithful to the commission that God has given us. Lead people to Christ. Be faithful. Serve the Lord. Plant churches, send missionaries, go to church, grow, disciple our children properly, pray, obey, and do those kinds of things. That's clear. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We're not to dig holes in the ground and store up spam and stay there until the Lord comes to get us. You know, we are to be faithful, okay, with what we're supposed to do. So don't worry. Don't take it all casually. Pray for repentance. Pray for repentance in America. We got an awful lot of things we got to make right before we can claim to be the righteous nation that a lot of people would like to think we are. So let's pray that God will humble us through this thing, and that people will turn, and that people will see that that here we've got a man who's leading us because he's a man of principle. Let's all be men of principle. That'd be a wonderful lesson if folks could figure that out, wouldn't it? Okay? All righty. Well, I hope you're not thoroughly confused, but I hope that maybe clarifies things a little bit. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's don't worry. Let's don't panic. Let's be faithful. Okay? Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study this subject again. I pray you'd bless and help us to learn and be obedient and occupy until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.